Let me pray for us. I know many of you are tired because of Bird Festival, or you've had big rehearsals this evening with Extreme. Some of you are tired out because of HSC Study Lounge. Lots of things are happening in our church, so let me just pray for us. Father, we just want to pray and ask that this evening that we might come really in a spirit of desiring really to be renewed and refreshed. We are tired because of the many activities that are happening right now in the life of our church and the life of our church community. We just want to ask, Father, that we might come this evening and you might give us strength, that you might so encourage us as we read your scriptures together, as we seek to hear from your word. We pray, Father, as well, that your Holy Spirit might speak and bring these words not just to our minds, but to our hearts. And so we need you this evening. We ask this evening for strength and for grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My voice is going partly to do with all the yelling at Berwick Festival. So please bear with me. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to verses 6. And let me read that for you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We're going to look at verse 5 this evening. But before I do that, let me say this week I was reading a terrific book called Adopted to Life by a guy called Russell Moore. Russell Moore is a guy who is a Bible college lecturer in the States. He's Baptist. We still love him even though he's Baptist. And in his book, what Russell does is he describes the adoption of his two sons. They're about eight now. He describes how he adopted these two boys from a Russian orphanage. Two boys that were abandoned and dumped by mothers who were steeped in alcoholism and abuse. And this is what he writes, and I want to read this to you because it captures a sense of what we want to look at this evening in verse 5. He writes, "When Maria and I first walked into the orphanage where we were led to the boys the Russian courts had picked for us to adopt," he writes, "we almost vomited in reaction to the stench and the squalor of the place. The boys were in cribs in the dark, lying in their own waste. Each day we would visit them. And leaving them at the end of each day was painful, but leaving them on the final day before going home to wait for the paperwork to go through was the hardest thing either of us had ever done. Walking out of the room to prepare for the plane ride home, Maria and I could hear Maxim calling out for us and falling down in his crib, convulsing in tears. Maria shook with tears of her own. Then he writes, "I turn around and walk back into their room just for a minute. I place my hand on both their hearts and said, knowing they wouldn't understand a word of English, 'I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.'" Then he writes, "I don't think I consciously intended to cite Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 18, but it just seemed like the only thing worth saying. For us, it didn't matter that they seemed like any other orphan in that institution. They were part of our family now. We knew them, we loved them, we claimed them. And it didn't matter, for the next few weeks, they'd still be called Maxim and Sergei. The nameplates hanging on the wall of their new room in a faraway country read, 'Benjamin and Timothy, now our sons.'" I want to say to you this evening, as we come to verses, and we have been looking at verses 3 to verse 6 these last 2 weeks. This is what you and I are being told here in verse 5. This is Paul uses the language of adoption in speaking of the Father's love for us. And what we are being told in verse 5 is that you and I were orphans, and God loved us and made us his sons. And so for the rest of our time this evening, really, we're going to sit in verse 5. Let me remind you of the context of what's happening. Paul is reminding us of God's love and his commitment to us. And remember, I keep saying that's how Ephesians chapter 1 works. It's the word of a father to his son. It is God's word to believers, where he is wishing upon them grace and peace. Where he's saying to them, I love you, I have always loved you, and I will continue to love you. And so you read verse 3 with me. Paul actually says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed us with every blessing that comes in Jesus in the heavenly places. And he begins to outline those blessings in Jesus. We saw the first of those two blessings in the last 2 weeks. The first one, we're reminded, a love that God has poured out on us before the creation of the world. That was verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What we're being told there, we saw in verse 4, that God in his love has loved us, has poured out his love upon us, and has chosen us to be his before the creation of the world. God purposed in his mind before there was anything to love us and to save us in Jesus. And that we saw last week, that God has chosen us in him to be blameless in his sight. It's a love that wants to see us grow in maturity. And remember I said last week that, you know, God has not saved us to nothing. He desires that we grow to be himself in holiness and blamelessness. He desires that we grow to be more like the Father. Now here in verse 5, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're told that the Father's love is actually an adoptive love. You were an orphan and God loved you and adopted you as his own. Here we go. This one. And there you read verse 5 with me. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, what it's saying there is that God's destiny for you, God's destiny for you is that you might be his son and daughter in his family. God's destiny for you is that you might actually be adopted into his family and be made a son or daughter. And so one of the things we don't realize is that Scripture actually teaches us that we were actually saved, not to nothing, not just to a life of holiness, to be more like our Father, but we were saved to be a son and a daughter in his house. Which means that we were saved for something greater, and most of us don't even realize that. And so I want to say to you this evening, the saving work of God, and we're going to unpack that in a moment, doesn't actually end at the cross. It actually leads to the great work of adoption, where we become his sons and his daughters. And I think the reason, one of the reasons why many of us have never experienced the love of God, we have never experienced the closeness of God, or the affection of God in our lives, or the generosity of God in our lives, is because we have not understood adopting grace, or the adopting love of God. It's found here in the word adoption that you find there, because God has saved us and he has adopted us. And so I'm going to make 3 points this evening. I hope the guys in orange will stay with me. I know they're really, really tired. They came and apologized to me before the start of church service saying, hey, Yuge, we might fall asleep, so we're going to sit on the side. And so I'm going to try real hard to keep them awake. And I hope you do too. If you're sitting next to them, just give them a bit of a nudge. But here's the first point, one of three I'm going to make. The first two are the longest. The third is actually fairly short. Here's the first point I want to make. God's adoption of you shows the greatness of God's grace. God's adoption of you shows the greatness of God's grace. And so we read in verse 5, in love, God has predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus. Now that is Paul's way of saying that if you are a believer, God has set your destiny out. He has decided beforehand what will play out in your life, and his destiny, what he has decided beforehand, is that you might become a son in his family or a daughter in his family. And so you'll notice that God's destiny is sonship. As Christians, we don't realize that. You were not born to be a lawyer or a doctor or an accountant or an architect. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we are raised up in a culture where some of us live for what we do. We get up and we love our jobs because we believe we were born basically for that work. Well, that's not biblical. The scriptures actually teach that if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, your destiny is to be a son and to be a daughter in God's house. Your destiny is defined and related in terms of your relationship to your Father who is in heaven, who is your Father and you are His Son. And so one of the things we need to begin to realize is that our worth and our value and our identity and who we are is not shaped by our profession. It's not shaped by our degrees. It's not shaped by the work we do, but our relationship to God as our Father, and we are His sons and we are His daughters. And so in God's economy, the first thing I want you to realize is that you were predestined to be a son in the house of the Creator. And so you were not, you were born really to be a son or daughter in God's family. And so in God's economy, you are defined in terms of your place and your relationship to God who is your Father. Now, if the scripture actually tells us that you have been adopted as His son, that also means that you were not always His son. And there was a point in time you were an orphan. And so I also want you to understand this evening where you have come from. And you have heard me say this over and over again. I keep reminding you because until we begin to see where we have come from and what God has saved us to, we will not be overwhelmed by His grace. We will not be grateful for His love. We will not be thankful for His work of grace in our lives. And so one of the things I want to say to you this evening as well is that in God's economy, there are only two kinds of people in our world. In other words, when God looks at our world, He sees a world that is divided. He sees a world that is divided between those who are His and those who are not. And so you read a passage like 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. For you. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the scriptures actually remind us, the Apostle John actually says that some of you are children of God and some of you are children of the devil. He's not very politically correct, is he? When John writes the book, he says basically the world is divided into two kinds of people. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. My way of saying it in a nice way is basically saying, you know, there are two kinds of people in the world. And here at Grace Point, you are either a missionary or a mission field. You're people who know Jesus or you're people who have yet to know Jesus. You are either someone who has been reached for Jesus or you are an unreached person for Jesus. But John, in 1 John chapter 3, says that in God's economy, there are only two kinds of people. You are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Or you see what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And he says, you belong to the dominion of darkness. You belong to the kingdom of darkness. That was your home. You're a son of darkness. What has God done? God has redeemed you. He has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and He has placed you into the kingdom, the home of His Son. And He has made you a son. Or we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, which we saw last week, didn't we? Where we're actually told that we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Another translation reads, we were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. And God showed us grace. This is where you have come from. And this is where I suspect in a group such as this, in a big group such as this, this is where many of you still live. As sons of darkness, of sons of disobedience, as children of wrath. But for some of you, God has not just saved, God has made a son and daughter in His family. And so we're told here that God in His love chose you before the creation of the world, verse 4. And then we're told in verse 5, He predestined you in Jesus to be made a son in His household and a daughter in His household. And so God basically adopts by nature those who hate Him, those who despise Him, those who run from Him, those who are what the Bible calls sons and daughters of disobedience who are under wrath, by nature objects of His wrath. That is the nature of adoptive grace. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the interesting things about adoption is that when you look at adoption in not just in our country, but adoption in America as well, you actually discover that there is a high demand to adopt babies, but there is not a big demand when they become children, right? So as they grow up, their value and people's desire to adopt them actually falls. Because they become less attractive. Because when you look at babies, like you go down the back, you look at Tiffany, and you know, she's smiling, she's bubbly. On the odd occasion, she goes, Neville's frown, but that's okay. That's what she got from Neville, but that's all right. But she's cute, she's bubbly, she's healthy. And so one of the things is, you know, when people adopt, they naturally go for the cute and the attractive. They don't go for the broken, the diseased, the sick, the crippled. In the Greek-speaking world, it was slightly different, but it was almost the same. In the Greek-speaking world, they didn't adopt babies or young children. Adoption in the Greek-speaking world in the time of Jesus worked something like this. It was normally confined to people who couldn't have children and had lots and lots of money. And so what they would do, they would adopt, but they would not adopt babies or infants. And the reason why they didn't adopt babies or infants, because they could not tell how babies or children would turn out. And so what they would do is they would adopt young, grown-up men. And so what would happen is, if you were a childless couple, and you wanted basically an heir to pass on your wealth in the family name, what you'd do is you look for a couple of young men who were orphaned. And then you would look at them, and then you would say, hey, you would assess them based on their gifts. So it'd be like me, right? I look at Chris Louie and I say, hey, you know, I'm looking for a successor. I'll check out his CV. Is he gifted? Is he worthy? Is he strong? Is he intelligent? And based on that, I would then decide whether I would adopt him as my son. And so in the Greek-speaking world, they would adopt people or young men based on their value and their worth and their strength and their potential. Now, I tell you, here in the Scriptures, we read that God does the opposite, doesn't He? God does the very opposite. The Father comes and He chooses the weak and the ugly and the despised and the repulsive, the one with no potential. And He walks into that orphanage and He says, I want this one, and I'm going to make this one my son. I'm going to make this one my daughter in my family. And I'm going to love him, and I'm going to show him affection, and I'm going to show him generosity, and I'm going to make him an heir in my house. You see? That's what God does. God's adoption of you shows you the greatness of His grace. And I suspect one of the reasons why we have never valued our adoption or our place as sons or daughters in God's family, the reason why we've never seen ourselves as sons or daughters in God's family, is because we have never pondered and looked long enough at where we have come from. We have not realized that we are spiritual orphans, that we were living basically in squalor and filth, that we were living under God's wrath. We don't see that. And until you see where you have come from, you will not reach out to see what God has given you. You will not desire the family life that He offers you. You will not desire the future He has for you. You will not desire the good life He has for you. You will not be grateful for your adoption. And you will not live like a son or daughter in His family. Russell, who writes that book that I told you about, Adopted to Life, he also tells of the day when he picked up his sons. And this is what he writes. When Maria and I at long last received the call that the legal process was over and we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons, we found that their transition from orphanage to family was more difficult than we supposed. The boys were not used to the transition. So he writes, we got to the orphanage. He says, we dressed the boys in outfits our parents had bought them. We nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel and we walked into the sunlight to the terror of the boys. The boys are afraid. And he writes why. They'd never seen the sun. And they'd never felt the wind. They had never heard the sound of a car door slamming or felt like they were being carried along a road at 100 miles an hour. They were afraid. They were terrified. And then he writes, I noticed that they were shaking and reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. Then he says, I whispered to Sergei, not Timothy, that place is a pit. If you only knew what was waiting for you, a home with a mummy and a daddy who loves you, grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and playmates and McDonald's Happy Meals. But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point. It was home. And then he writes, we knew that the boys had acclimatized to our new home, that they trusted us when they stopped hiding food in their chairs. They knew there would be another meal coming, and they wouldn't have to fight for the scraps. This was the new normal, Then he writes, they are now thoroughly Americanized, perhaps too much so, able to recognize the sound of a microwave ding from 40 yards away. Then he writes, but I still remember those little hands reaching back to the orphanage, and I still see it. And you know what? That's many of us right here. That's many of us right here. Redeemed out of a spiritual orphanage, but we're still sitting in the car, we're looking back, and we think, hey, that was the good life. Why? Because we don't realize that we are now sons in the Father's house, or daughters in the Father's house, that He loves us. He desires to pour out His affection on us. He desires to give us His generosity. And so there we are. We still sit in that car. We look back. We think what we have left behind is better. We don't see the smell of the pit, the wrath, the hopelessness, the emptiness, the sin. And until you do that, you will never look forward to what God has given you. Look back and look forward. That's what we're called to do. And so God's adoption of you shows you the greatness of God's grace. And the reason why He finds you acceptable, right? The reason why he finds you holy and blameless, the reason why He now finds you attractive. Well, have a look at verse 5. It's found in the second half of verse 5 in those words, true Jesus Christ. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons, true Jesus Christ. And here's the second thing I want you to pick up and hopefully take home this evening. God's adoption of you is the highest privilege the gospel offers. God's adoption of you is the highest privilege the gospel offers. J.I. Packer, and some of you have read his book, you know his book, Knowing God. Most of the leaders in this church recommend the book to younger Christians. They always say, hey, you should read J.I. Packer's Knowing God. And, but most of us have actually never read it because it's a really, really hard book. And so J.I. Packer's Knowing God is a great book if you can work through it. It's a bit of a difficult book to read. And I know it's difficult when Peter Hughes says to me, oh, Huge, you're going to quote J.I. Packer this Sunday? Man, that is hard stuff. And so if Peter Hughes find it hard, right, that means we are going to find it impossible to read. That's what I thought, right, when I heard Peter Hughes. But I am going to do it nonetheless, and there is a great section in there on adoption, which I'm going to encourage you to read. But Packer, in his book, Knowing God, actually writes this. Adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers. It's higher than justification. Some of you are going, what did Hughes just say? Is he being heretical? Those of you who are on the ball with doctrine will probably think that. I'm going to clarify in a moment. He writes in his book, while justification brings and gives us the righteousness of Jesus, adoption makes us part of God's family. And not just makes us part of God's family, it makes available to sons and daughters the inheritance and all the privileges that accompanies what it means to be a son and daughter in God's family. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, because we are not putting justification down. We're not doing that. In fact, I'm not even saying that we don't need justification, right? We are Bible-believing Christians, right? We have our roots in the Reformation. We are Calvinistic. We're Reformed. We're Presbyterian. And I said that for the record, just in case someone actually, you know, picks me up on that, and I can say, hey, listen to the recording, the MP3, right? I have confessed Calvinistic, Reformed, Presbyterian roots, so you can't fault me on that. But if you want to understand the love of God for you, there are two things you need to know this evening, right? Two things you need to know. Because there are two images in the New Testament that speak of God's love for you. Two dominant images. The first one is the cross of Jesus. The first one is the cross of Jesus, right? If you want to see the love of God for you, you see it most clearly in justification. You see it at the cross of Jesus. You read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That God demonstrated His, the word there is love. God demonstrated His love toward us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, this is how God demonstrated His love for us. Christ died for us. Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died as the one who would bear the wrath of God on our behalf. He died as a substitute in our place. He was crushed so that we didn't have to be crushed. He was abandoned so that we might not be abandoned. He died basically the death that we could not die so that we might live. Now you read the same thing in 1 John chapter chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 4 is a very popular passage. Most couples who get married in our church pick that passage, and it tells us, this is love. Not that we loved God, but God first loved us. And how has God loved us? Jesus became an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. And so you want to see the love of God, you see it at the cross where Jesus died for our sins. Where Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. Where he made atonement for the wrath of God for us. Okay? But there is a second image in the New Testament. Or there is two dominant images. The second one is the image of adoption. Because in adoption, we also see the love of God. In God making you his son, we see God. We see the love of God. And so you read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. We're actually chapter 3, verse 1, actually, not 13 and 28. I was really, really tired this afternoon when we're doing that. How great is the love the Father has poured out upon us? How great is God's love that he has poured out upon us? And how has he demonstrated that? That we should be called the children of God. You see? In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, as his daughters. Now, our tendency as Christians, and I know it's partly my fault, for the last 10 years, we push justification, and it's a good thing to do. Justification is big. We focus on the cross work of Jesus, and the cross is God's greatest gift to us, right? Because it is the means by which we are forgiven and declared right with God. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the cross work of Jesus alone. But it doesn't end there, because there's more. So let me read J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer writes this, right? In justification, we mean God's forgiveness of the past with his acceptance for the future. In other words, God sees us, God accepts us presently, he accepts us in the future. And he writes, justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. And that's not in question. Justification is, he says, the primary blessing, because it meets our primary spiritual need. And what is our greatest spiritual need? Well, Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that we are under the wrath of God. God is angry with us. We are destined for destruction. And Jesus comes and he takes our place on the cross. He carries on himself the wrath of God so that we might be forgiven. And what Jesus does is he confers upon us, he gives us his righteousness, so that when God the judge looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, he sees the cross work of Jesus, he forgives us, and he declares that we are now in the right with him. And so justification is the primary blessing. And this is me what J.I. Packer writes, this is what the gospel offers us before it offers us anything else. Justification is the primary blessing, so it is the fundamental blessing in the sense that everything else that flows out of our salvation assumes it and rests upon it. Adoption included. And so, out of justification, the crosswork of Jesus, every other blessing flows. Adoption included. Out of the saving work of Jesus, adoption flows. But this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Why? Because adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. And so adoption is not a subcategory of justification. Adoption is more exalted. Justification is a legal category. And it's a good thing. Where God looks at you, God who is a holy and just God, and he declares that you are in the right. But it is a legal category. Adoption, on the other hand, is a family idea. It is an idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. And so this evening, one of the things I want to say to you is that you can have and know the reality of justifying grace, but not adoptive grace. So in other words, you can know God's justifying love, but have never experienced God's adopting love. Why? Because you have never seen yourself as a son or a daughter in God's family. In adoption, you see, God takes us as his family. He makes us sons and daughters in his home. He establishes us as his children. Closeness, affection, and generosity are the heart of the relationship. And so Mr. Packer writes, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And it is a great thing, isn't it, to be right with God? It's great to be forgiven. It's great to know that in Jesus there is no condemnation. It's great to know that your sins have been washed away. It's great to know that God looks at you and He declares that you are in the right. It's great. It's great to be right with God the judge. But there's something even greater. To know that you are His son and God the Father loves you and cares for you. Because God has not just redeemed you and saved you and forgiven you. God has also made you a son and daughter in His family. And He has become to you a loving father. You see? Some of you here I know struggle with experiencing the love of God in your life. If your Christian life is cold, if you have never felt the affection of God in your life towards you, if you've never felt God's generosity towards you in your life, if you've never felt God's closeness to you, if you have never experienced His love and commitment to you, I suspect it could be because you have never understood God's adopting grace. Which is why I asked you at the start, and I mentioned it, you can know the justifying love of God, but do you know the adopting love of God? And so here's the question. Do you know His adoptive love? Do you know Him as Father? Don't misunderstand me this evening. We need justifying grace. We need the cross work of Jesus. Justification is the foundation. We build upon that. And so I want to speak of justification. I want to proclaim basically the saving work of Jesus, the cross work of Jesus, His atonement for sin, His substitution for us on our behalf. I want to proclaim that. But we also want to speak just as much of this, of the adopting love of God, so that we might feel and know and experience and grasp and be overwhelmed by God's adoption of us. Because your adoption shows you how much the Father loves you. And you are now His son and His daughter. God doesn't just save you. He brings you into His family. He actually makes you a son and a daughter in His family. Many of us think that justification, right? Forgiveness of our sin is the end of the story in the Christian life. That's how most of us think. Most of us think, hey, God has saved me, that's it. He's forgiven me, hey, that's it. But you discover in the scriptures that God has saved me and He has made me His son and His daughter. And until we grasp that, right, until we grasp that, we will never experience closeness, affection, and generosity in our lives. Because now we need to understand, you see, God sees you and God relates to you not just as a just, holy judge who declares you right. He relates to you and He sees you as a son. And as a daughter, you see? And it's crazy because most of us relate to God only as a holy and just God. That's how we relate to Him. We don't relate to Him as a loving Father who desires to shower His affection into our lives. This morning I used this analogy, right? It's like I sort of imagine Tiffany growing up, okay? And there will come a time when Tiffany will actually wonder whether her father loves her. Now, if you know anything about when you have children one day, you'll realize this. When the baby is born, mom and dad, before they leave hospital, they got to go downstairs and they fill out these forms. And there's these forms that say, father, fill in the name. Mother, fill in the name. Child, fill in the name. And so you can sort of imagine, right? Nev had to do that when Tiffany was born. He goes downstairs with Beck before they exit the hospital. And Nev writes down, under father, he writes down Neville Fong. Beck does the same thing. Rebecca Fong. Okay? It is legal now. She, Tiffany, is now legally his daughter. Okay? It is a legal piece of paperwork. But it does say she belongs to Neville and Beck. Now you can sort of imagine, right? Tiffany's 5 and she's fallen down. She's cut her knee. And she comes to daddy and she's crying. And she's wondering whether daddy loves her. And Nev says, hey, hang on. He pulls out the birth certificate. He says, have a look at this, sweetie. You see that? He says, father, Neville Fong. Daddy loves you. Here. Why are you laughing? It is a declaration of his love, isn't it? But that's not what she needs. She needs closeness She needs affection. She needs generosity. She needs His love. See? The gospel is not just a legal declaration. The gospel is not just justifying love. The gospel is also adoptive love. See? Because that's what we're being told here. Yeah, you've got the legal paperwork. God has declared that you are in the right. And our problem is that we relate to God just as a just and holy judge on the basis of that paperwork. And we can do that. But until you begin to relate and see the Father as a loving Father who loves you, who desires to shower you with affection and generosity and love and care and desires to be close to you, who calls you His son and His daughter, you will not know and you will not experience His love. You see? None of us, right? My daughter does not relate to me on the basis of that piece of legal paperwork. She relates to me on the basis of my fatherhood. I am her dad. So when she falls down, I don't pull out her birth certificate. Daddy loves you, here. I hold her, I hug her, and I tell her I love her. Too many of us, we live under justifying grace, and we have never experienced adoptive grace. Russell actually goes on to tell the story of the adoption of his sons, of the day when he finally arrived back in Russia, and he got the legal paperwork, and he was really, really excited. They were now legally his sons. And he didn't go home, did he? The excitement expressed itself. He drove to the orphanage, picked up the two boys, he brought them home. He didn't say, hey, here's the paperwork. That's it. No. He brought them home. What does he do? In his home, he began to share love and affection, closeness and generosity. He began to grow in his relationship with them and them with him. That's what God wants to do. He saves you to this. Your relationship to God is not just a legal declaration, but a family one. But a family one. And our problem is that we see what we have been saved from, but we have not grasped what we have been saved to. Is that right? We see what we've been saved from, but we don't see what we've been saved to. I think that's one of our problems. We think that forgiveness is the final word. And so this evening you might know the justifying love of God, but I'm asking you to ponder, to contemplate the adoptive love of God for you, that you are His son and that you are His daughter. In fact, John chapter 10 actually tells us that God knows you by name. Isn't that incredible? I don't know whether you realize that. God actually knows you by name. Those of you who belong to Him, who are His children, God knows you by name. And I think that should just sweep over us. That should just overwhelm us. That the Father knows you by name. I think that's incredible. He is a Father who loves you, who has great affection for you, who cares for you, who wants to be close to you. And so if you look at verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll also notice He made you His son and daughter. He, in love, He predestined you to be adopted as His son. You notice the second half of that verse. In accordance with His pleasure and will. In accordance with His pleasure and will. According to His pleasure. You know, the scriptures are actually telling us there that when God adopted you, He took pleasure and He took delight in doing that. I think that's amazing to think that God experienced joy in making you His son, in adopting you. Because that's what the scriptures are actually saying. He was filled with joy when He made you His son and when He made you His daughter. Even more than that, we read, according to His will. In other words, you were always part of His great purpose and plan. He planned and He intentionally, purposefully made you His son and daughter. I think that's incredible. The fact that the God of the universe should delight in me. Doesn't just know me by name. It brings Him joy to make me His son. Some of you have never realized that, I suspect. And the great tragedy is that most of us don't understand the fatherhood of God and how He loves us as a father and what it means to be sons and daughters, because I suspect many of us have never experienced what it means to have a loving father. It's rare. And I know that relating to God as father can be difficult if you had a bad earthly father, a bad model of a dad. But it isn't impossible, is it? It's not impossible to imagine what a good father is like, because we've all done it. If we're honest, we've all done it. Those of you who are dads, and I've heard some of you dads share this with me. You know, I've had dads in this church say things like, oh yeah, I remember what my father was like, and this is where he fell short. I would not do that. And in the way I deal with my children today, these are the things I would not do. Because you see, even though you've experienced something negative of your father in your life, you still have a picture of what a good father is. Some of you who are, even those of you who are single, as you think of the future, some of you have said to me, yeah, I know what my dad was like. I don't want to be like him. See? And so, I want to say to you, it's not impossible to imagine what a good father looks like. Is it? It's not. Because we desire that. And so often our view of fatherhood comes from our experience of our earthly fathers. Some of you have had absent fathers, dads who have never been there. Some of you have had abusive fathers. Some of you who have fathers who have never told you they loved you. And all your life, you've sought their approval. Some of you have had fathers who have disappointed you. Some of you have had fathers who have broken their promises to you over and over again. Some of you have had fathers who have never been there. And I suspect some of you have had fathers who have never modeled for you what it means to be a loving father, who have never protected you, who have never walked with you, who have never been there for you. The scriptures here actually tell us that if that is your experience of your Father, can I say to you that God is the Father your father should have been? Did you hear that? God is the Father that your father should have been. And for some of you, God is the Father you never had. Because He will not fail you. He will not abandon you. He will always love you. He will always care for you. He will not disappoint you. He will not break His promises to you. He will walk with you. He will always be there for you. Some of you, though, I know here have had great dads. As you think of your dad, you're filled with awe because you have had great dads. And you know, for those of you who have had dads who've been there for you, who've not broken their promises, who's protected you, who've modeled for you love, who've walked with you. If that has been your experience of your father, can I say to you that God is also a father to you, and He is just like that, but even more so. God, I understand the fatherhood of God. God, I understand that. He saved you to be a son and daughter in His home. That is your destiny. It is a relationship where you are a son and He loves you as a father who delights in you. A relationship where you are a daughter who is loved by a father who delights in you. That's how He sees you. That's how He relates to you. Let me also say something that will blow your mind. Here's our third point. This evening that I hope you leave with. As a son and daughter in His family, can I say to you that God the Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus? Okay? This one blows my mind. God the Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. I think that's crazy love. And here's the third thing I want you to take home this evening. God's adoption of you gives you every privilege and inheritance that belongs to Jesus. Everything that belongs to Jesus today belongs to you if you're a son in His family. Everything that will one day be Jesus's will be yours as a son and a daughter in His family. That is God's crazy love for you. And so if you have a look with me at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, this is the benefit and the privilege of adoption. It actually tells us that Jesus didn't just come to redeem us, but he came to redeem us so that we might have the inheritance of sons and daughters in his family. I'm going to read that passage for you. It comes from Galatians chapter 4. I was actually thinking of preaching this next week, because this is our shortest point this evening. Galatians chapter 4, look at what Paul says, right? Paul is dealing with the whole issue of legalism in the Galatian church, and he's speaking of how Jesus actually is the solution to that. And we read, I'm going to read from verse 3. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery. We once lived in slavery under the basic principles of the world, right? We were children of the world. But when the time had fully come, in God's economy, at God's time, God, notice, sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. What does Jesus come to do? The word there is to redeem. To redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And so what the scripture tells us is that God sent Jesus to redeem us. Full stop. That's Paul's way of saying God sent Jesus to save us. Right? Jesus comes and he's crushed for our sin. He is abandoned for us. Jesus was orphaned for us. Jesus was the substitute for our sin on the cross. Jesus became the wrath bearer for us. So he came to save us, to forgive us. Now, Paul could have ended there, couldn't he? And we would be grateful, we would be thankful, because he ends and we are told that God has sent Jesus to redeem us. That's a great thing. That's justification. That's justifying love. But what do we read? He came to redeem us that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see? He presses on and he speaks of sonship, of adoption. And then you read verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father. He does it so that you might actually receive the same spirit of sonship that is in Jesus, so that you might be able to call God Dad. God is your dad. And then he says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. You are an heir in his family. You are not a slave, you're a son. And so the same privilege that belonged to Jesus now belongs to you. And just as Jesus is able to call God his father, so are you. And now that you are a son in his family, he's made you an heir. Everything in the family that belonged to Jesus now belongs to you. Isn't that amazing? He loves you the same way he loves Jesus. You are one of his sons. And then you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. This is what we read. Paul writes, Romans 8, 15 to 17. Most people don't like reading Romans 8. It's such a complex passage. But it speaks again of adoption. See, of God's adopting grace and adopting love. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Sonship. And by him we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And notice these words, co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. You are a co-heir with Christ. Isn't that amazing? If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. We are co-heirs with Jesus as brothers and sisters, not just among each other, but as Jesus' brothers and sisters in God's family. I think that is crazy. What the scripture is telling us here is that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And what he gives Jesus, he gives you. And what he will give Jesus one day, he will give you. You are a co-heir with Christ. I want you to let that sink in. If you wonder if God loves you, he does. You're a son and you're a daughter in his family. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just an image. It is the divine reality. You're a son and you're a daughter in God's family. Which is why you read with me Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2. What does Paul say? Remember what Paul says in the opening greetings of Ephesians? He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the start, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's not just the Father of Jesus, he's our Father. Grace And peace comes to us when we begin to see that God has not just redeemed us, but God has adopted us and made us sons and daughters in His family. When you begin to grasp adopting grace. Many of us don't realize that. I want to end by 2 points of application that I hope will help you. And there they are. The first thing I want to say to you this evening is be assured of God's love for you. Be assured of God's love for you. Some of you live your lives wondering if God loves you. And some of you only relate to God as judge. Some of you have never related to God as Father. In justification, God says you are in a right relationship with Him. In adoption, God says to you, you are my son and you are now in my family. You are deeply loved. God is not just a holy and just God who declares you innocent. He is a Father who loves you deeply. But we don't see Him as a loving Father. But when we begin to do, it allows us to come to Him and to say what we would say to a loving Father. Dad, I need you. Dad, I need you to be there for me. Dad, I need you to listen to me. Dad, I need you to walk with me. Dad, I need you to show me what to do. Then we begin to pray the way sons and daughters should pray. And we begin to relate the way sons and daughters should relate. As sons and daughters who have a loving Father, who loves us deeply, who wants to show us affection, who wants to be close to us, who wants to show us generosity. Be assured of God's love for you. Second thing, you must let the adopting love and grace of the Father overwhelm your heart. You must let adopting grace so overwhelm you that it becomes the lens and the framework and the window by which you live your life and the way you relate to God the Father. You see, I want to say to you that unless you grasp the adopting love of God, you will not experience His closeness. You will not know His affection, and you will not know His generosity. See, you cannot know the joy of sonship, and you will not experience the warmth that only sons and daughters know until you begin to let adopting grace sink deep into your mind and into your heart. And so I'm encouraging you as you walk out the doors of the church this week, don't just let it slip. You see, my work is done when we finish preaching. When I finish preaching anyway. But your work continues. And what I want to encourage you to do this evening is as you walk out the doors of the church, I want you to pray that God's Spirit might take what you have heard and apply it in your lives. That the Holy Spirit might actually help you come to grasp the adopting love of the Father for you. You see, because until he does that, you will not live like a son. You will not live like his daughter. And you will not call on him as your father. And you will not relate to him as your father. You will not see him as a loving father who loves you deeply. Scripture tells us God has chosen you in him before the creation of the world. He always had you in his mind. Scripture tells us that he loved us and that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And when he did that, he took delight and he took joy in bringing you into his family. God delights in you. Man, the Father loves you. And he sent his son to be crushed in your place, to be abandoned and to be orphaned on the cross for your sin. And he did it to make you his son. That's his love. And he loves you today as his very own son. Whether you're a daughter or a son. And you are. This day. And as I said to the guys in the morning church, you know, you guys who know the Lord Jesus, who know his justifying love, one of the things you might not have realized this, but you are the jewel in his crown. You are the apple in his eye. You are the focus of his heart. Some of you don't even know that. God does not just relate to you as a holy and just judge. The scripture tells us God relates to you and desires to relate to you as a loving father who desires to be close to you and showers you with affection and generosity. And so, thank him. Be filled with gratitude. Praise him. Love him. Because he loves you. I'm going to invite the music team up. They're going to lead us in this song to help us respond this evening. And as they do that, let me ask you to pray this prayer with me, that God might so graciously, by His Spirit, take what we have heard and what we know and apply it deeply in our hearts and minds, so we might not just know His justifying love, but His adopting love. God is the Father who loves you. God is the Father your Father should have been. And He is the Father who desires to love you dearly even today. Let me invite you to be upstanding.